Okay, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing the word. That's so simple. God wants us to have faith for it. I mean, we have to have faith for anything we do. And the simple little thing is, he tells us, he said, you know, I need you to have faith, but your faith is going to come just from hearing the word. In other words, faith comes from hearing whatever the word has to say on any certain subject. So that makes it easy if we want to have faith. So that's how we develop our faith, by hearing. Okay, now I've noticed in different local churches, whatever the pastor starts teaching often from the pulpit, I notice that church will be strong in their faith in that particular area. So that tells us something. That's why I think it's so important to hear teaching on healing as often as we can. Because boy, in these end days, we need the teaching on healing. Because if you want to have faith for health and healing, then it's going to be a must for you to see to it that you hear the word on healing over and over and over again. And I really haven't heard it taught lately much, but we have to come to a place where we get our mind just saturated with this truth. Okay, now it's a lot harder to get built up and learn to stand if we're really sick. When we're trying to learn, it's hard when you're sick and you're thinking, okay, I've got to get in the word, I've got to learn. So if we'll start early and if we'll really get the word down on the inside of us, it's going to be so much easier, because health is supposed to be a normal way of life. That's what God intended, and he intends for all of his children to walk in health and to be provided for. So I want you to take down the scripture references, because this series on healing now is going to be a three-part series. So I'm going to start with the word salvation. Now, we preach salvation, but most of the time, especially when I was growing up, I just had the impression that salvation was just referring to my eternity in heaven. Well, that's wonderful. It does mean that, and thank God it means that. But those of you who have done a word study have found that the word salvation means a lot more than just a ticket to heaven. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, when you look up the word salvation in the Word of God, you're going to find that it covers five main areas of life. And these five areas cover our entire life. Health, healing, deliverance, protection, and provision. Salvation covers all of that. Now, if we receive the total package that God provides, it's going to take in everything that we need, not only for this life, but the life to come. I love that when I think about the fact God's provided for everything we need. Now, Psalm 27 tells us that Jesus is our salvation. So when you think about salvation, you need to realize Jesus is your health, he's your healing, he's your deliverance, he's your protection, and he's provision. Whatever you need, we get it in Jesus. Now, I used to think, Lord, why does the word salvation mean health and healing? Well, as we study the word, we're going to find out that Jesus and the word now not only provides health, but his word is a preventive medicine. That's wonderful. But he's also so good that if we do get a sickness, if we do have something come against us, God says, that's okay. I'll give you healing. If you didn't grab the health, take on the healing. So the word we're going to hear today can be a preventive medicine, or it can be a cure, whatever it is you're needing. Now, our goal needs to be to let the word on healing and health become such a part of our life that it's just a preventive for anything. I love thinking about the fact that that's our goal, that we can walk in health every single day of our life. That's what God intends. Okay, now today, I want you to begin to see the Word of God as the manual or the textbook now for preventive health, preventive medicine. Now, I remember the first time that I heard the word on healing, and when it started coming alive on the inside of me, I had read this little book called Healing Belongs to You. And the words on those pages, they just stuck out in my heart. And it said that Christians didn't have to beg God for healing, that he had already taken care of it. He had taken care of all of our sicknesses. He had taken care of all of our diseases on his body on the cross, just like he had taken our sin. And I remember looking at that and thinking, can this be? You know, I was in my 20s when I heard this. And when the book said it was already done, that we were already healed, I just kept staring at that for a long time. And I said, God, can I really believe that? Is that true? Because I saw so many Christians who were sick. And so I was sitting there trying to convince myself that this writer had it down right. And all of a sudden, it was like the Lord spoke to me, and he said, do an in-depth study. You don't have to take his word for it. Do an in-depth study. So anytime you're looking at something in the Word of God and you're thinking, is this right? You know, this is wonderful, but can I believe this? God's just saying, okay, look in the Word. He wants us to dig deep in the Word and find out his answers on every single subject. So I spent the next 6 or 8 months literally studying every text that I could find on healing. Now, not all Christians quit being sick. just like all Christians don't quit sinning. But both of them are offered, and that's what God's wanting. It's been provided, and He wants us just to accept the goodness that He's given to us. Accept it and start walking in it. We need to be able to be the happiest people on earth. We need to be able to have all of our needs met because He's already provided it. And it bothers me that so many of us Christians are living kind of like the world lives, and it shouldn't be. That's not what God intended. Now, I personally believe that the reason that the enemy fights so hard against our getting knowledge and truth about healing is because that's an area now where he can really come against the Christian. This is where he can most easily come in to steal, kill, and destroy by making us sick. And so that's why it's essential that we become firmly grounded in what the Word of God says on this particular subject. So I love this subject for that reason. Now, we're going to find out that the power of God can only be claimed where the will of God is known. If we don't know what the will of God is, then we're not going to be able to claim the promise. But when you look at the Word of God, you can find out in a hurry through the Old and the New Testament what the will of God is on healing. And that's why Hosea 4:6 now says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of the Word." That God's telling us right there. He said, if you don't have the knowledge of my Word, you're going to be destroyed. And people are destroyed from lack of knowledge that Jesus has already taken our sickness. He's already taken our diseases. He took it at the whipping post at the crucifixion. But it then goes on to say that Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed also for rejection of that knowledge." And you think, why on earth would anybody reject the knowledge that God has provided healing? But so many people do. So many times we'll read and we'll think, oh, that can't be true. You know, that's just too good to be true. And without even realizing it, sometimes we reject some of the most precious promises in the Word of God. Okay, I want you to think how many times we tolerate maybe this little symptom or that little symptom on our body. And for example, we might, you know, have a cold or a headache and we think, oh, everybody has a cold every once in a while. I think I'll just take a sick day. I think I'll climb in bed and just enjoy the day. But if we could ever get it into our mind how much Christ suffered, indescribable agony to be able to take the sickness for us. If we ever could get that inside of us, we would never tolerate sick symptoms again. We just never would, not even for a moment. Okay, so number two is to realize that healing has already been accomplished. We need to say that over and over until we realize we don't have to ask God for healing every time we get sick. It's already been accomplished. The minute you have symptoms on your body, just start thanking Him that it's a done deal. 2,000 years ago, Christ took all of our sickness on His own body so that we don't have to bear it again. Now, God cannot do one thing more than He's already done to accomplish our health and our healing because it's a done deal. He's done it. Now, all He wants us to do now is just to come to a place where we see that it has been accomplished. And sometimes the only way that you can get that down on the inside of you is to start saying it. Start thanking God each day. Lord, I thank You. You've already taken all my sicknesses. You've taken all my diseases on Your body. Say this while you're walking in health. Don't wait until you're sick. I thank You, Lord, You've taken all of this on Your own body. I don't have to be sick. And when you start saying that, it's going to get easier and easier to start appropriating this promise. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's easy. We know about health and healing. But I'm going to tell you what, it's really easy to slip into the symptoms. It's really easy to take it if you haven't really trained yourself. This is an area where we need to train ourselves. Okay, later you can look up Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely He has borne our griefs and our sorrows." Now, that's a prophecy given in the Old Testament, prophesying about the cross experience, saying that He's already taken the griefs and the sorrows. But sometimes when we read griefs and sorrows, that didn't mean that much to us. This was written about 500 to 700 years before Christ died on the cross. So this is from God's perspective. This is God's viewpoint now on the subject. And God told us about it ahead of time through the prophet Isaiah. Now, in Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquity, and the punishment for our peace was on Him, and by His stripes we were healed." Okay, I memorized that when I was in GAs, you know, but it didn't mean that much to me. I memorized it and I got a point, you know, I got a little check mark, my name. But it was years later before I began to really hear what that was saying, before I began to understand it. But when I did a word study on the word griefs and sorrows, all of a sudden that scripture came alive, you know, because that word grief also means sickness and the word sorrow also means pain. And in most of your Bibles, Mine's a New American Standard. If you look over in the margin of your Bible, where it says griefs and sorrows, it'll all say sickness and pain. So he's taken our sicknesses, he's taken all of our pains. And so this scripture began to come alive because suddenly I realized that the same substitute now who had taken my sins on the cross, he also bore my sickness at the same time. He bore it at the whipping post there at the crucifixion. Okay, do you know how you can know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's talking about physical healing? Okay, I'm going to show you a commentary on this. Now, a commentary, of course, is simply when someone gives their interpretation of a personal scripture. And you can go to a bookstore and you can get volumes of commentaries where someone is giving their opinion of what this particular scripture means. But the reason this one is so special, because Jesus is the one who wrote the commentary on this. If Jesus wrote the commentary, we can be pretty sure it's right. And so he interpreted this scripture so that we could know now beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was talking about physical healing when he said griefs and sorrows. In Matthew 8, 1 through 17, it's talking about what all Jesus has been doing that day. And he's been meeting all the physical needs of the people. I mean, he is cleansing the lepers. He's healing the sick on those 17 verses. He's casting out demons. And then we come to verse 16 in Matthew 8, and he's still there meeting all the physical needs of the people. And verse 17 then is written in context with what he's been doing all day. And in verse 17, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament scriptures what we just read in Isaiah 53, verse 4. But instead of using the words griefs and sorrows now, he uses the word infirmities and diseases. And so he puts it over where we can totally understand exactly what he's talking about. And Jesus was the one who interpreted that scripture for us. So we don't have to wonder, is this commentary true? Did the person know what they were talking about? It's coming from Jesus. Now, everything he's been doing now for the last 17 verses was in the physical realm. And it was in that context now that he's quoting Isaiah 53. So he wanted us to know he was talking about physical healing. There should be no question in our mind after we know that Jesus said it. There should be absolutely no question in our mind. And the moment that symptoms come on our body, the first thing that needs to come out of our mouth is not, oh God, I better get to the doctor. Or I better look on the internet and see what this is. I mean, we've got to get that kind of thinking out of our mind because we're going to act just exactly like the world as long as that's the kind of thinking that we have. And the first thing out of our mouth needs to be, Jesus has already told me that he bore all my sickness. He bore all my diseases. So it doesn't matter what these symptoms are. They can't stay. They're trespassing. It was as though Jesus knew that down through the ages, there were going to be some in the church who would spiritualize everything and say, well, it's just spiritual healing. There's no power left. But this one statement clears it all up for us. Okay, I'm going to give you just a little side note. We often talk about spiritual healing, but in reality, there's no such thing as spiritual healing. We need to realize that. Man is a three-part being. Our body can be healed. We can get a broken leg and that leg can heal. The soulish realm, the mind, the will, the emotions can be healed. But we're going to find out that the spirit can't be healed. It can't be fixed. It has to be totally reborn from an incorruptible seed. So your spirit man, don't try to pray and ask God to heal your spirit man. The heart, the spirit is not healed. It has to be surgically removed. And that's why God said, I'll give you a heart of flesh in place of that heart of stone. So when we have something going on in our spiritual realm that's not right, we need to get before God and say, Lord, I need to be totally replaced. And that's why it says that we become a new creation. So when you get it right down to it, there's really no spiritual healing. There's only physical healing and emotional healing because the spirit can't be healed. We have to get a brand new spirit. And it's possible through the shedding of innocent blood of the substitute lamb. Okay, now there's three places where Jesus shed his blood, and that's important. This is significant. It was first in the garden right before the cross when he began to take the emotional agony of the soul. And so when he sweat those drops of blood in the garden, he was shedding that blood for our emotional healing, for the healing of our mind, because he was going through torment in his mind over what he was facing. And what he shed, the blood he shed there, is to heal us in our mind, in our soul, in our physical body. And then number two, he shed his blood at the whipping post when Pilate gave him the 39 lashes. And that blood flowed from his back. And as that happened, he was taking our physical diseases. It made physical healing possible. And that's what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 53, verse 5, by his stripes we're healed, our physical healing. And then number three, when he shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the world, that makes the spiritual rebirth, not the spiritual healing, but the spiritual rebirth possible. Okay, now these scriptures then establish the fact that physical healing and health now are a part of the cross atonement. That's what he took for us, which means that the healing is already ours if we receive it. It's not something we have to beg for. It's not something we have to pray for. It's just something we have to receive. It's already a gift that he's given. Now, we could rest our case right here, but what I want us to do, I want us to look at some more scriptures that just further emphasize now the fact that the healing is a part of the cross atonement. Okay, you can see that it's all through the Word, cover to cover. Healing is from Genesis to Revelation. So if you'll take these references down, you may not need them. You may have them well inside of you, but you're going to have people you're going to minister to, and they're going to need it. And so I'm going to give you another side note. It really helps to color code your Bible. I can't even begin to tell you how that made the Bible just absolutely explode for me when I first came into the Spirit-filled walk. Get these highlighters and have a different color highlighter for the different subjects. I had an orange highlighter that was for my healing, and then a blue one for promises. So get all your highlighters, make you a little chart, what color you're going to use for which topic. And then if you're needing to minister healing to someone, as you look through your Bible, for me, I saw the orange color and I had all my scriptures ready so I could minister. If somebody was needing a promise, my promises were in blue. I flipped through my Bible, and every time I saw a scripture marked in blue, I had those promises right there. Y'all, it'll make your ministering to somebody else so easy, and it'll be so much fun. And they're going to want to know what you're doing because they realize, you know, you're getting it off your out of the Bible too easily. So they're going to say, "What? How are you doing this?" And you show them the color code, and it spreads. And I remember when we first had our church, we would have whole classes where all the girls would get together, and we would color code our Bibles. But you'll be surprised what it'll do for you when you're ministering to somebody else. Okay, now you're going to find out that physical healing is evident all through the Bible. And that's why it was so much fun. My Bible just turned into orange. There were so many scriptures on health and healing. Now, I think the best place to start in the Old Testament would be Exodus 15, verse 26. Now, you can look it up later, but this is when God revealed his covenant promise for healing for the very first time. This was the very first time when he revealed it. And he made a covenant with his people right there that he would from that day forth be their healer. So we should never question healing. I mean, he in Exodus 15, verse 26, he established it right there that he was the healer from that day forth. Okay, verse 26, if you looked this up in the Hebrew, it would say, "I am Jehovah Rapha." And a lot of people will just read past that and they won't really stop to think what this is saying. But Jehovah, of course, means Lord, and Rapha means healer. So what he's saying here, from this day forth, I want you to see me as the Lord who is your healer. I'm the Lord who is your health. He's the Jehovah Rapha. He said, that's who I am. And then he made a contract or a covenant that he would forever be our healer. And he wrote that covenant in his name when he said, I'm your Jehovah Rapha. He didn't change. He's still the Jehovah Rapha. Therefore, anytime we hear that covenant name, anytime we hear Jehovah Rapha, there should be something that just explodes on the inside of us because automatically we know at that moment that healing is a part of the provision of our covenant. And a covenant is something that doesn't break. When God makes covenant with us, he'll never break his part of the covenant. Sometimes we do, but he doesn't break his part of the covenant. When he tells you that he's your healer, that's the covenant he's made with you. Now, God told Moses to lead his people out of the Egyptian bondage. And Moses said, well, who am I going to say sent me? You know, they're not going to believe me. Who am I going to say? And who did God say? He said, tell them that I am sent you. You know, we look at that and we think, you know, what on earth could that mean? But God was saying, I am the I am. In other words, he was saying, whatever it is you need, I am that to you. Whatever you need. Do we really even stop to realize that the God of the universe is telling us, whatever you need, I am that to you? Not I was that to you, but I am that to you. I am healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. So if that physical healing passed away, we would literally have to change his name from I am to I was. He said, I am, indicating that he is always in the continuous present tense healer. always. And if that could ever get down on the inside of us, we would fight like a tiger the first time symptoms came on our body. Because we would say, these symptoms can't stay. These don't belong to me. These are violating something that the God of the universe has done for me. And I'm not going to put up with it. But you know what? I don't hear Christians doing that. But that's what we need to do. That's what something needs to just explode on the inside and say, no, these symptoms are trespassing on God's property because I belong to the I am Jehovah Rapha. And we know he can't change from that because in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I am the Lord God who changed not. He didn't change. If he was the healer, Jehovah Rapha, back in the Old Testament, he's still the whole Jehovah Rapha today, and he's never going to change. Now, what he was in the day of Moses, he is today, and he will be tomorrow, and he will be throughout eternity. Okay, later I want you to look up Psalm 103. This is just another place where, through David, God reveals another part of the benefits of the covenant. I love this Psalm 103. David spoke to his own soul, and you know, we need to learn from that. David had a lot of victory, and part of it was because, you know, you can get to thinking wrongly and you can get to doing the wrong things. But if you start speaking your soul and speaking word to your soul, then you'll keep yourself on the right path. And that's exactly what David did. He told his soul in verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. In other words, he was telling himself, hey, what are you doing? Because he was really down. He was really discouraged at this point. And instead of listening to that discouragement, instead of getting under the discouragement, he stopped right then. And he said, soul, bless the Lord. I'm not going to put up with anything else. Now, bless the Lord. And then he gave him his soul another commandment. He said, and don't forget the benefits. Right at that moment, he wasn't seeing the benefits, I can promise you. It was really bad right at that moment. But he had to remind himself, and that's where I think a lot of Christians fail, because we don't remind ourselves of what the Word of God tells us. We need to stop and remind ourselves, Jesus is my healer today, tomorrow, and forever, or whatever it is we're needing. We're talking about healing today. And then we need to remind ourselves, don't forget the benefits. Sometimes I have to make myself stop and just start naming all the benefits that God has done. And you can sit there for an hour and you can't, I'm still naming benefits. And you'll be surprised what that'll do for you when you start naming those benefits and thanking God. Well, you might have started out pretty depressed, but boy, by the time you get a ways down there, you're just rejoicing and you're dancing over all the benefits that God has made possible. And that's why David was so successful, because he made his soul bless the Lord and he made himself not forget the benefits. And then he goes on then and she starts listing some of the benefits. So sometimes that's what we need, to tell ourselves, don't forget the benefits, but then start naming them so that they're alive on the inside of us. Then, so a part of the benefits of the covenant is the healing of all your diseases. He admonishes us not to ever forget that. He said, don't forget the benefit. And you know, sometimes when we're sick, when we have symptoms on our body, the last thing we're thinking is, oh God, I thank you that one of the benefits is that you've already taken that for me. How many times do we stop and remember that and say, oh God, I forgot. I let that slip out of my mind. I don't have to be worried over these symptoms. You're the one who has absolutely taken all these for me, and these are my benefits, you know. It's a benefit that when we came to the place where we understood the covenant that God had made for us. If we didn't realize that, then we wouldn't be able to say that the new covenant is based on new and better promises. But it is. It wouldn't be better if we had lost the benefit of healing. It wouldn't be better if we'd even lost a portion of the healing. So the benefit now is still ours today, and he's saying, don't forget it. Don't forget any of these benefits. Later, you can look up Exodus 23, verse 25. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that will solidify your healing. Now, we have them all through the New Testament, but sometimes we forget to look them up in the Old Testament. So this promise is especially beneficial to us in this modern day, because in verse 25, God said, I'm going to remove sickness by blessing your bread and your water. Sometimes we forget that. Now, God gives us the intelligence to eat healthily. You know, some of us are not eating very healthily. And it wouldn't work very well to continuously just pour junk food in our body all the time. But when we get into the fear of every little thing that goes into our mouth, and some people are that way, they're panicked over the fact they're going to eat something wrong and it's not going to be healthy for them. Well, when we've done that, then we've gotten into the bondage on the other end. And that is not what God intended. You know, God says, I will be with the one who, I'm going to be the one who sanctifies your food, and I'm going to bless your food. And when we get to a point then where we're striving or we're worrying or we're trying anxiously to touch all the bases to make sure that we do everything just right, that's not what God intended. That's not where it needs to be. Too often we spend more time trying to see that no evil thing goes in our mouth rather than being concerned that no evil thing comes out of our mouth. We forget about that sometime. Now, God may lead you to improve your eating habits. I'm not saying that He won't. I've known a lot of people who've struggled with physical symptoms and with their body for years, and God will tell them something to do, and I've known people who started doing what God told them, and they got well. So I'm not saying that God's not going to tell you something to do. When He does, then do it. You know, that's your point of obedience, and we're responsible to Him for that. But it is God, it's not our good eating habits now, that has to be the source of our health. And I'm seeing so many people today, they just think if I don't eat this right, if I don't get this particular kind of food that's been cleansed, if I don't do this, if I don't do that, we're getting away from our covenant and we're getting into the flesh and it's not going to work. So if you're the type who's constantly abusing your body, go before God and ask Him if there's a point of obedience. Most of the time, we don't have to ask God. We know what we're doing wrong. But for those of us who might be on the other extreme, where we're preoccupied with fearfully trying to do everything just exactly right so that we don't get sick, then we know we need to repent. That's a place where we need to repent. We need to go back and start all over and begin to meditate on what it is that Christ did for us. He is our source of health. He's all of it. Quote God's healing promises until that fear is completely gone. You know, in Psalm 91, God has promised us that if we will make Him our source, if we'll dwell in the shelter of the Most High, He has made a promise to us. He said, I will deliver you from the snare of the enemy. Do we believe that? Do we read it and even think about it? When God says, I will deliver you from the snare of the enemy, that needs to be something that we thank Him every morning. God, I thank You. You're the one delivering me from the snare of the enemy. He said, I will be the one who delivers you from the deadly pestilence. We need to take that Psalm 91 and see what all the promises are concerning healing that are in that one covenant. You know, a pestilence is any deadly disease. It can be cancer, heart disease, or any disease. And He's just saying, I'll deliver you from the fear and from the disease that the world is fearing. You know, you read the internet, you listen to the news, and it puts so much fear over your health, over your body. And God's saying, turn that off. Don't even listen to that. Listen to My word, because He said, I'm the one who says, I will deliver you. But we've got to believe Him. Our part is just saying, okay, God's made this promise, but it's not going to do one bit of good until I stop and say, Lord, I believe this. I thank You that You're my healer. You're my deliverer. And then down in verse 5, He says, don't be afraid. Have you noticed that nearly everything in the Word that God tells us to do, in front of it, He'll tell us, don't be afraid. Fear not. I went through one time and I started circling how many times before He gave the promise that He'd say, don't be afraid, because He knows that fear will keep us from believing the word. Now, I don't care what it is that's coming on the earth, you know, and I'm going to tell you what, in these end days, there's going to be a lot of things coming on the earth. But in Psalm 91, our covenant, He promises, He names all the categories of evil, all the categories of destruction, and then He says, you do not have to be afraid of any of them. He said, you don't have to be afraid of any of them. And He includes pestilence. He includes sickness. In verse 7 of Psalm 91, He says, there's going to be 1,000 that fall by your side. There's going to be 10,000 that fall at your right hand. He said, you're going to look around in the world, and you're going to be listening to the internet. You're going to be listening to the news. And people are going to be falling with all these sicknesses all around you. But He said, it will not approach you if you believe My word. Do we believe that? Do we even stop to realize this is a promise from the God of the universe? How can I refuse to believe a promise from the God of the universe? But we do. And that's one of the reasons David says, don't forget the benefits, because it's so easy when you're in the world and you're seeing what's going on with people all around you, sometimes really close friends that you know love God, and they're falling, and you're saying, oh my goodness, if that hit this friend, Well, how do I think I'm going to be protected? Listen, it doesn't matter what's happening to other people. It matters what you're believing from God, the promise that God has given to you. And it will not approach you if we say, Father, this is something that I'm not quite there yet. I'm not believing that as fully as I need to yet, but God, I'm going to get there, and I'm going to confess it every day until this comes alive on the inside of me. Then in verse 10, he goes on to say, no evil will befall you, neither will any plague or calamity even come near your household. You know, sometimes it's kind of hard to even stand and believe this for ourselves, but he's saying, don't just stop there. Believe it for your entire household. And Jack would constantly, if we'd start praying together and we're thanking God for the protection of our health. I mean, he would constantly start naming our children and naming close friends, and that no calamity, we have a promise, we have a covenant, Lord, and no calamity can come near them. Now we read this and we think, oh my, this goes against the common sense of the whole world. And it does. When you read these promises in Psalm 91, you just think, this goes against the entire world. It goes against everything that you read, everything that you hear. It goes against everything. Yeah, it does, because we're citizens of a different world. We're not really citizens of this world. And we think, who on earth could believe all of that? The whole world flinches at these promises, but they are ours if we care to believe them. It's not going to come alive on me or in you if we just read it every once in a while and say, oh, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you that no evil will befall me. And then we rush right on. I mean, this needs to be something that we put out in front of us and we say, God, this is a promise. But it's not going to be that easy to believe it when symptoms and all these things are coming against me. It's not going to be that easy if I don't really establish it in my heart right now. If I don't put my foot down and say, God, I'm going to believe this promise if it's the last thing I do. And it's something we're going to have to put our heart and our soul into every day. I'm talking about every day. Thank God for it and remember, just like David said, to remember that benefit. Jesus said, 1,000 is going to fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But he goes on to say, but it will be unto you according to your faith. So he's not saying it won't come near you. He said, be it according to your faith. He said, it's something I'm offering you, but are you going to take it? Are you going to put the time into it every day that it takes until you get it established down in your heart? Because that's what we have to do. We have to put time into it to establish it in our heart where we know that when he makes this promise, it's real, but it's not ours until we believe it. He gives it to us, but we have to accept it. We have to believe it. It's a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19, God said, I have set before you a choice. It's amazing how many times God just gives us a choice. He doesn't make us do anything. He just said, this is a choice. I'm going to lay it before you, but it's up to you, whatever you decide to choose. He said, I'll give you life and I'll give you blessing, there in Deuteronomy 30:19, in place of death and the curse. But it's a choice. It's your choice, whatever you decide. That puts all the responsibility back on us. And you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing that most Christians are not making the right choice. I look across the world and I'm saying, God, most Christians, including me, most of the time, I'm not making the right choice. But we have to come to a place where we say, Lord, I want to be there. I want that to be a top priority with me, to do everything exactly like you asked me to do it. And then I expect to walk in the benefits, just like David said, don't forget the benefits. I expect to walk in those benefits when I believe you, when I put it to work. But it is our choice. And verse 20 says, the way we choose. So he doesn't leave us and just say, make the choice. He tells us how to choose. And verse 20, he gives us the instructions. He said, the way you choose it is you have to love me, you have to obey me, and you have to hold fast to these promises. So that's the three things that he tells us to do. Love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obey him, whatever it is that he's telling us to do. And when we fail and we're not obedient, repent. He doesn't say, okay, you didn't obey me, so nothing's going to work. He says, no, repent. Get it right. So we have to love him, obey him, and then we have to choose then to hang on to those promises. Just like David said, don't forget those benefits. Say them over and over until you don't forget them. Believing his word more than we believe anything else. We have to believe God's word more than we believe a doctor's report. Sometimes that's hard, but I'm going to tell you what. I have heard so many testimonies. I've seen it in our life. I've seen it with our children, that there's times you have to put your foot down. I'm not saying that you have to speak to the doctor and say, I don't believe you. I'm not saying that. But when a doctor is making a report that doesn't line up with God's word, you better get out of that doctor's office when you get out, and you better start saying, God, this doctor has said one thing, but your word says something else, and I'm going with your word. But so many times, it's like when a doctor says something, that's like the final authority. Oh my goodness, the doctor said I have this or that. And that's when we have to stop and we have to say, God, your word exceeds the doctor's report, and I believe your word. You may have some pretty bad aches and pains in your body, and that's when you're going to have to stop and say, I don't care about these aches and pains. Your word tops this. And Lord, I'm going to say your word until these aches and pains leave. I'm not going to receive anything else. You know, there's times you'll be reading a magazine article or you'll read something on the internet, and I've had people call me and tell me something that the internet said was coming on the world in the way in sickness and disease, and they're panicked. And a lot of times what I have to say is, which do you believe? Do you believe what the internet's telling you, or do you believe the word of God? Because we have to retrain ourselves, retrain our mind until we believe God's word more than we believe what we're hearing from the doctor, from the internet, from the pains, or anything else. Now, I believe in doctors. I'm not against that. Doctors are good. But God's word is higher, and God's word has to be the final authority. If what they're saying to you does not line up with the word of God, you don't have to be rude in front of them, but when you get away, get that word and say, this is my final authority. Okay, Luke 1:37, out of the Amplified, it tells us that God does not even make a promise that's without power. We need to memorize these scriptures. These are so important. He said he's not even going to make a promise that doesn't have the power to be fulfilled. He said, I'm not going to make a promise that's impossible of fulfillment. So every time you see a promise in the Word of God, it can look pretty wild. But that's when we need to stop and say, God, if you made that promise, then I know it's full of power and it's possible of fulfillment. It may seem impossible to my mind, but that's where we have to get out of our mind and we have to just believe God and say, God, if you made that promise, then it's possible of fulfillment. And bless God, I'm going to have it. If you find a promise in the Word of God, then that promise is, the Bible says, is full of power and it's very possible. Now, most scholars believe that Moses wrote Psalm 91 and the Holy Spirit gave it to him, and Moses believed it and he walked in it. And there were people in the Old Testament, we hear of people in the Old Testament who were dying, so we know there was sickness and disease and things back there. But Moses at 120, he was still walking, not riding on a camel even. He's walking through the desert leading the children of Israel at 120. Jesus was the same yesterday for Moses as he is today for us. Sometimes we forget, you know, as a person starts getting older, they start thinking, oh my, all the sicknesses and things that happen as a person gets older. That shouldn't be anything that even crosses our mind. We need to say, it doesn't matter whether I'm 120 or whether I'm 20. God, your promises are just as real for me today as they were for Moses when he was 120. Because God will be the same today, not only for us, but for our children. Don't stop just believing for yourself. I mean, believe that for your children. Now, it doesn't matter what comes on the earth, because we may be seeing, you know, there's new diseases all the time that they're telling you that are coming on the earth. But if we'll get these promises work for the new diseases just as much as they work for what they had 100 years ago. And if we'll get in these promises and we'll believe them until they become a reality on the inside of us, it will change your life. It'll make life so good. Because Psalm 119, verse 87 says that the word is forever settled in heaven. It's already settled in heaven. Now, we can bring it to earth, but we have to do it. We have to choose it. And it's so, God's made it so easy. All I want you to do is just believe me. It's very exciting when we realize how many scriptures that there are throughout the Word of God that talks about physical healing. When I started going through the Old Testament and the New Testament and marking those scriptures in my Bible back then, I was shocked. I mean, the whole Bible turned orange. There were so many. Psalm 34, 19 and 20, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He's not telling us that we're going to escape and we won't have those possibilities coming in our direction. There'll be afflictions that will present themselves. But he said, but if you'll just believe me, he said, the Lord will deliver you out of them all. Not out of part of them, but out of them all. And he says, I will keep all of his bones and not one of his bones will be broken. Now, he was talking about the Messiah then on the cross. But in Him, those promises can be ours too. And some of these promises, now they can sound a little far out, but it's because we have never trained ourselves to believe them. They're going to sound far out if we've never trained ourselves, but He wants us to begin to see these promises and quote them and believe them. We don't really have to have broken bones. We don't have to have diseases. I know the world says we have to, but we don't have to. Quite a few years ago, my dad was helping Jack put a roof on the barn. Well, Dad was on one side of the gable and Jack was on the other. And Jack stepped on his side. He stepped on a rotten board and he fell through. He had his arms full of tools. And so he couldn't catch himself, and his rib cage caught on the rafters. You can imagine how that hurt. He said it felt like every bone in his body broke. We had just started reading this scripture in Isaiah 34, where it says the bones of the righteous will not be broken. I can say this. I wish I could tell you that I walked in what Jack walked in. When he saw a scripture, I mean, it was a done deal. And he would tell me, and he'd tell the kids, this is truth, and we're going to believe it, you know. And so anyway, I'm still trying to get where he was. But my dad heard all the commotion from the outside. He heard Jack fall. And so he hollered over, and he said, Jack, did you break anything? And Jack had just learned this scripture, and so he hollered back, the bones of the righteous will not be broken. And Dad said, oh, good, and went right on working. And so Jack said, I was there hanging by my ribs, and he said, I had to get rid of the tools and pull myself back up. And sure enough, he didn't have any broken bones. None of them were broken. And he said, as hard as he fell on those ribs, he still thinks that the only reason that kept them from breaking was his hollering out, the bones of the righteous will not be broken. But God's wanting us to stand against the world, and He wants us to claim His promises and make the words of our mouth declare what His word's saying. But the first thing out of our mouth so many times is, oh my, I've got this pain. I don't know what this is, you know. Oh, I need to get to the doctor, you know, or I need to read up on the internet and see what these symptoms mean. We need to get that out of our thinking. That violates the word of God. What comes out of our mouth in the first few seconds after something happens can make all the difference in the world in the outcome. I'm telling you, what comes out of your mouth in the first few seconds after something happens, the first few seconds after you get a pain, or the first few seconds after the accident happens, that's going to make the whole difference, what you say. The Bible says you have what you say with your mouth without doubting. And many times we'll come around to it later and say the right thing, but the first thing out of our mouth many, many times does not line up with the Word of God. Now, there may be some of you saying, well, what about me? I'm already sick. It's too late. I've had people say that to me. No, this is the good news. It's never too late. That's what I love about the Lord. You know, some people, if you don't do it the way they tell you to do it, well, they're through with you. Forget it. But praise God, we serve a God who loves us so much that even when we've done it wrong, if we repent and run to Him, He'll turn things around. And that's why salvation means not only health, but it means healing. And you need to write down Psalm 41, verse 3, but it says that He will sustain you on your sick bed. So there's sometimes when you've already taken some symptoms in, but He will restore you back to health. That's a promise that He says He will do that. But it's not going to happen automatically. It's going to have to be something where something rises up on the inside of us, and we may have to say, I'm on my sick bed, but bless God, this doesn't line up with the Word of God, and I'm not receiving it. I'm coming out of this bed. Now, I just gave you kind of a brief overview of Old Testament scriptures on healing. But now I just want to give you four instructions for walking in health that works for all of us. Number one, Proverbs 4, verse 20, God may give you some specific information that He requires. And He'll give you something specific for you individually, maybe. What I'm going to be giving you is just four general instructions. But in verse 20, He says, my son, attend to my words, incline your ears to my saying. Okay, that's what I started out trying to tell you. He's saying, say to your mind, pay attention to the Word of God. Don't pay attention to the internet. Don't pay attention to somebody else telling you, oh, this disease or that disease is going on. Don't pay attention to those things. Dwell on the scriptures on healing until they absolutely explode on the inside of you, until they come alive on the inside of you. Think about what God says about healing, because it's so easy to think what the world's saying. But think what God says, and then meditate on that truth and let your mind be totally renewed, reprogrammed to what the Word of God says about healing. Let your ears listen to the word. If you're around someone who's talking doubt and unbelief, most people just sit there and they say, well, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. Listen, get away. Don't even listen to it. We need to be very careful what goes into our ears, because whatever you're listening to, I promise, it'll go back there and it'll do damage later, and you'll have to fight it off later. So get away from people if they're talking doubt and unbelief, if they're talking sickness and disease and what's going on in the world. Just make an excuse and get away. Negative faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Negative faith comes by listening to the wrong thing. We are responsible for what we hear. We're responsible for what we listen to. And then he says, put your eyes on what the word of God says. Don't let the truth about healing depart from your sight. It's impossible to keep your eyes on the word of God and on the symptoms at the same time. You can't do both. You're going to have to make up your mind which you're going to look at, which you're going to listen to. If you're preoccupied with the symptoms, thinking, oh, I need to do something. Maybe I'll need to look at the internet and see what I need to do for this particular thing. We need to run before we do anything else and run to the Word. And it's hard not to be preoccupied with those symptoms at times because you're feeling badly. It hurts. But if we're preoccupied with the symptoms, then we're going to find, even if we're preoccupied for just a few minutes, we're going to find that the word has departed from our sight. And then you're going to have to, when you do think what you've done, you're going to have to come back and retrain yourself. Don't do that. Stop right then and put your eyes and your thoughts on exactly what God says. We have to keep the word in the midst of our heart. And the reason is because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. Whatever you're putting in your heart, even just for a moment, you're going to find out before long, your mouth's going to speak it. And when you believe it and you say it, it's yours. Now, the Bible says, keep the word on healing. Keep it ever before you. Let that be what you meditate on. Then the number two instruction is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The child of God goes not by sight, but goes by faith in the word. And that sounds so simple, but I'm going to tell you what, it's not always easy, but we need to train ourselves to do it. Don't make faith some mystical thing out there in the future. Some people think, well, someday I'm going to start having faith for healing. You know, no, faith is not mystical. It's not hard. Faith is nothing more than just a choice. It's a choice where we say, Lord, I'm just going to choose to believe your word, whatever your word says. I'm going to believe that more than I believe anything else. Now, Satan can always point to someone where it looks like the word didn't work. I've seen people who loved God and seemed like they were in the Word all the time, and they'd get sick, and I think, oh my goodness, if they got sick, whoa, they're really walking with God. Listen, you can't do that. Don't put your eyes on that. Don't go by sight. Don't put your eyes there. It says, keep your eyes on the Word of God. One of the very first words that I ever received concerned healing was years ago, and it was so simple, but I found out how important it was. God told me, he said, there are no what ifs and no others in Christ concerning your healing. And I remember I knew God spoke that to me, and I thought, but Lord, what if this? Or Lord, what if that? What if this happened? And God said, quit saying, what if? He said, that's doubt, totally doubt. But I didn't understand when he was talking to me and when he said, there are no others where healing is concerned. And I remember praying and saying, God, what does that mean? And then God began to show me that we're not to look at anyone else. Our eyes have to stay firmly planted on what God's word says, not what we see or what we hear from somebody else or what may be happening in somebody else's life. Because when I first started learning about healing, the enemy was always showing me some good Christian who was sick. And in my mind, they were doing everything right. And that's why God says, there are no others in Christ. It's between you and me, he said. What are you going to believe? What are you going to say? Don't look at anybody else. Every person has to personally come to the place of believing God's word on healing more than we believe anything else that tries to contradict it. What the word says on healing has to be our final authority. We don't know what somebody else's final authority. We don't know what's going on in their heart, but it has to be our final authority. You may see sometimes when it looks like the word didn't work, but we don't know all the circumstances in somebody else's life. We just don't know that. Just decide on the inside of yourself that the word will never fail. God's word will never fail. If anything fails, it's certainly not going to be God's word. Now, faith is proved in retrospect, but the believing has to come first. I was teaching to this girl who very dogmatically told me that she believed the word. But she got some symptoms on her body. Finally, then she said, you know, I don't know whether I believe in healing anymore or not. Well, her faith was not in God's word. That was not her final authority. Her faith was in what she saw and felt. The word will never change, but circumstances will change. And it's the one who remains steadfast on the word that's finally going to win the victory. And I want this group, I want all of us to be the ones that win the victory every single time. The number three instruction, settle the question once and for all on the subject of healing. You know, you can go all day long saying, oh yeah, I believe in healing. But when I'm saying settle the question, I mean get in the word and start putting it into you, because you believe that with every fiber of your being. Nail it down. Don't let your believing be head knowledge. So many people will say, yes, I believe the word. But if you talk with them a few minutes, you'll find out it's head knowledge. They believe it in their head, but they haven't gotten it down in your heart. You know, we can't just be given mental assent to the word of God and passively say, oh, yes, I believe it. You know, we have to make our stand. Romans 3:3-4 says, what if some do not believe the word of God? Will their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? And then the next thing he says is, God forbid. Let God be found true, and every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified by your words and may prevail in your judging. So many of these scriptures that I have here are scriptures that I was hearing truth. You've got to realize, I came out of a denominational church, and there weren't any spirit-filled churches that I knew of. And so we didn't have anyone that was teaching the word of faith, teaching these things. And so when I would hear something from, it would sound so way out to me that I would think, I can't believe that. How can anybody believe that? And it was amazing how when I would say that, God would just supernaturally take me to a scripture like Romans 3. What if some do not believe? Is their unbelief going to nullify the faithfulness of God? It was just like God was just speaking to me what had been running through my mind. And then he said, God forbid, he's going to be found true. If the entire world refuses to believe God's word on healing, God's still going to be found true. But only the ones who say, okay, I'm going against the world, I'm going with you, God, those are the only ones that are going to be justified. When we say, no matter how long it takes, even if I don't see it manifest, God, I know your word's still true. It's not you that failed. Okay, number four, find your point of contact. Now, we've talked a lot about our points of obedience, because there'll be a lot of times God will tell you something you need to do. But find a point of contact. Every time I ever remembered standing for a healing, when it didn't manifest right away, I can never remember a time when there was not some point of obedience or some point of contact that God would show me. Something. So that's why we have to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we're saying, God, I'm believing you for healing, but it's not working. I'll be very sensitive, because he'll show you a point of contact every single time. It might be some area of sin where we need some repentance. Maybe something we'd done some time ago and we'd really forgotten about it. But we cannot afford complacency when it comes in the area of sin. Sin is always an open door to destruction, and especially an open door to sickness. God established healing from the beginning, and he accomplished it through the whipping post. He expects his children to believe it. And it's that simple that we're supposed to claim it and walk in it. That's a part of our great commission to the body of Christ. And that's why Matthew 10:7 tells us, go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. But we're not going to do that if we haven't even established it for ourselves. We've got to establish for us first, and then we can go out and start doing the other. Because he says, freely as we've received, then freely give. We've got to receive it. Mark 16:17 is the same commission given to us in Matthew. You know, he said, these signs will follow those that believe. I had to ask myself, do I see any of these signs following me? You know, he says, in my name, they're going to lay hands on the sick will recover. That's a commission given to us directly by Jesus. And in James 5:14-15, we are told what to do when there's sick people in the church. He's even made that, the elders. Call the elders and let them pray. Now, I want you to notice how the forgiveness of sins and the healing of the body go hand in hand. And so many times when you're looking to yourself or when you're praying for somebody else, you need to put those two together. Are there sins that need to have the blood of Jesus to be able to receive that healing? The same sacrifice that took our sins also took our sickness. And we really can't separate either one of them out. Okay, how on earth has the church gotten so far away? It breaks my heart sometimes when I see our church looks just exact, not particularly our church, but the church looks almost like exactly like the world. That ought not be. We're coming into the end times. And if the whole church is not going to start, then we need to start. Our group could start right here. The gospel never leaves any uncertainty of if it be thy will. There's no ifs concerning God's will to heal. You're not going to find that in connection with healing. And the Bible is more clear on the subject of healing than it is on practically any other subject in the Word of God, because it's all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. There's absolutely no uncertainty concerning God's will. He put it so clearly that he knew we could never doubt it. His will is all of these scriptures that we've heard, and there's so many more that we didn't even look at. So if it's in the Word, then we know it's his will. And that he's calling us to believe it for ourselves and then start preaching it. It's not just for us. We're to put it out for the world.